This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was once again allowed us another week, another opportunity to worship Him, to sit here in the masjid. And as I mentioned week after week, alhamdulillah, while you are here, you are in the company of the angels, and your sins are being forgiven for the last week and the week to come, inshallah, there's a light for you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always keep us steadfast on His light and His guidance. We continue our discussion on the days of Izzah and glory, those days in our history that we can look back with pride and honor, the days in which it meant something to be a Muslim, where the title of a Muslim and Islam stood for something great and powerful. And the first topic we chose in this series was the establishment of the city of Medina, and then the defense of that city in the Battle of Badr, the Day of Furqan. And we're coming close to the end of this topic, inshallah. We discussed and we completed the Battle of Badr, and a quick summary of the battle, what occurred on the Day of Badr. It was the 17th of Ramadan, the second year of Hijrah. It was the first battle in the history of Islam. Before this, there was no jihad, and the jihad was made halal following this and before that. And the Muslim army, as we said, only about 300 people, and the army of the Quraysh, 1,000 people. And we mentioned how in the events of the battle, the angels descending, the dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we said at the end of the battle, alhamdulillah, it was a resounding victory for the Muslims. At the very first war, the very first battle in the history of Islam, and this was when Islam was at its defining point, this is when Islam was at the brink. We said how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned in his dua, Ya Allah, if we are defeated here today, then you will not be worshipped on the dunya after this. So this was a resounding victory for the Muslims. 70 of the Quraishis killed, and amongst them, their entire leadership was killed during the battle. And 75 of them were taken prisoner, and 15 of the Muslims were shuhada. During the battle and after the battle, a number of issues arose, and we've been discussing over the past couple of weeks the issues that came up during the Battle of Badr. Interesting things for us to learn. And Suratul Anfal, the 8th surah of the Quran, is connected almost entirely to the Battle of Badr. The entire Suratul Anfal, and this shows you the importance of the Day of Badr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an entire chapter which links back to the Battle of Badr. A number of the rules we discussed. Number one, the burial of the shuhada. Before, we didn't have shuhada like this. What do we do? How do we bury them? What is the ruling and the rewards for the shaheed? We mentioned that. We mentioned the spoils of war last week, and we are busy talking about the prisoners of war. So just a quick recap on the spoils of war, the anfal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the spoils of war, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ, they ask you, O Muhammad, concerning the spoils of war. Say the spoils of war belong to Allah. That this money, jihad, is not a business. You don't fight jihad for property. You don't fight jihad to acquire wealth and property. Today, warfare is done for what? For wealth reasons. We invade countries. Why? Because it has oil and has diamonds and it has strategic means. It's for the dunya. That is why wars are fought in the dunya. Allah says, anfal, whatever you gain from war, it belongs to Allah. This is the rule. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, I make an exception. 20% goes in charity to the orphan, to the traveler, to the family, the Ahlul Bayt, the family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, and to the needy person. 20% goes to them, and the remainder goes to those who fought the battle. The fighters, they benefit. You have to personally be involved in the battle to receive from the spoils of war. So this was pertaining to the spoils of war. With regards to the prisoners of war, this was an entirely new issue that rose up. What do we do with the people we captured? We fought the battle. Some said, we surrender. I don't want to fight. Take me prisoner. Don't kill me. What do we do with these people? Do we execute them? Do we let them go? Do we take them as prisoner and to do what once they in our custody? Before this, there was never a problem like this before. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we mentioned this, we ended off on this last week. We said that number one, before the battle, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam made it clear to the Sahaba. He gave a list of names. He said, these people, you don't kill. If you fight with them in battle, overpower them, but don't kill them. Why, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Some of them were Muslim and they're being forced to fight here. Some of them were good to us. They're non-Muslim and they've come to kill you. But they were good to us when we were in Makkah. When we were oppressed, some of them gave good treatment. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions one of them, Al-Mut'im. This guy, Mut'im, he died an unbeliever. And he tells the Sahaba, once they took the prisoners of war, that had Mut'im been alive today, and he told me and he asked me, release these prisoners, I would have released them for his sake. Why? Because he was good to me. When I was in difficulty, he helped me in Makkah. I will repay him the favor. So this shows you how the Muslims conducted themselves. That we don't forget, you've done something good for us, we give you preferential treatment. And we ended off last week, we're saying that Netanyahu and Bush and Hitler are not the same as Nelson Mandela in the Sharia. We give preferential treatment to the disbeliever who has a good alaqa and link with us. We treat them well, we treat them as you treat us. This is the law in Islam. But of course, Mut'im wasn't there, he died, and therefore the prisoners were now in the custody of the Muslims. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam now asks the Sahaba, look, there's no ayah, Allah has not revealed any guidance what we should do. What do you think? And again, we said the hikmah, the beauty of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam leadership style. He consulted his Sahaba. And different Sahaba gave their opinion. We see two opinions arose. Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, don't execute them. You know, if we keep them, we can ransom them, we can benefit from the wealth. And also, that these are still our family members, right? These are our children, our fathers, our brothers. If we kill them, where are they going to? Jahannam. Maybe we give them a chance, they become Muslim. Sayyidina Umar had a different opinion. He said, no, Ya Rasulullah, let's teach them a lesson. These are the worst of the worst. And they were ready to kill us. And they came here to kill us. So we teach them a lesson. And to show you how serious we are, you give me my relatives, I will execute them. And you give Ali radiallahu anh, the relatives of Banu Hashim, and he will execute them. All right? We will see to our own family members to send a message. We don't want the Ansaris. Said, you don't get involved. We will take care of our own blood. Why? To teach them a lesson, to show the dunya, to show the world that we are strong, we are not an easy picking. And to show that there's a new law now, that we are brothers in Iman, and this goes beyond tribal and family links. Nabi Sallam listened to these two opinions, and he praises both Abu Bakr and Umar, saying, Ya Abu Bakr, you are like Isa and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, with your mercy. Nabi Ibrahim and Nabi Isa asked Allah for forgiveness for their people, even though they were mushrikeen. And he said, Ya Umar, ya, radiallahu an, you are like Nuh and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. When they made dua and said, yeah, against their people, after they reached a certain level, those anbiya said, Ya Allah, destroy these people. Right? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you are like these two anbiya. But in the end, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took the opinion of Sayyidina Abu Bakr and he said, let's keep them as prisoners. We will ransom them back to the family members. We're not going to execute them. And shows you, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a choice, he would always incline to mercy. And of all the people who suffered under the hands of Quraysh, he suffered the most. Of anyone who would hold a grudge, even more than Bilal, it would be Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He would hold the most grudge. And he said, now it's the opportunity. What do you do, Ya Rasulullah? Here are the people that abused you, tortured you, killed your friends and family, this attacked Islam left, right, and center. They are at their knees. What do you do now? Let's ransom them. We give them back for a price. The next day, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh comes and he looks for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? So there were 3 days in Badr. The second day, Sayyidina Umar comes and he finds the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam crying and Abu Bakr is crying. And the beautiful adab of Sayyidina Umar, he says, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what's happening? Tell me. I don't want to be excluded from the group. What's making you cry? Tell me the story and I will cry also. And if I don't know or I can't understand why you're crying, I will force myself to cry. Because Umar, I don't want to be different to the two of you. I want to be with you. And that is why in life and in death, Allah kept the three of them together. They were always together. Even here, saying, I want to cry if you two are crying. They said, Ya Umar, Nabi Sallam told Sayyidina Umar, Allah has revealed ayat, strong ayat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, Surah number 8, verse 68, it is not for a prophet, for any prophet, to keep captives, prisoners of war, until he is established in the land. Allah uses the word, Hatta yuhthina, right? Yuhthina in the land, right? So Allah uses the term, we'll discuss this term, until you are established in the land. And then Allah says, some Muslims desire the commodities of this world. Some of you are thinking of the ransom money. But Allah's concern, Allah's desire is the akhirah. And Allah is exalted in might and wise. Whatever Allah does is with wisdom. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and says, if it was not a decree from Allah, has it not been Allah's mercy and His decree that preceded, you would have been punished with a great punishment for this decision that you made. Right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealing verses, serious verses. What now? What now? What do we do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before we get to what's going to happen after this, we first need to understand, Ya Allah, what is the wisdom? We accept whatever Allah says, we accept. But why, Ya Allah, as a Muslim, we know that the default is mercy. Wherever we have an opportunity to show mercy, we show mercy. Why is Allah now saying that it is not right to hold captives? Hatta yuthkhina fil ard. Allah gives the reason why. Allah says you shouldn't have any captives until yuthkhina in the land. What does yuthkhina mean? This is the discussion. Allah says until you make yuthkhina in the earth, then you can have captives of war. But before that, haram to have prisoners of war. If you open the Arabic dictionary, yuthkhina refers to a massacre or a thrashing until you completely thrash or massacre the enemy. And many tafsirs, you open the book, open the tafsirat, you'll find the verse reads that you are not allowed to have prisoners of war until you make a massacre in the land. Severe wording. But you also find yuthkhina means to become firm or solid. And that is why the more preferred interpretation is until you are established in the land, until you have become in a position of power. Not until you massacre and killed X amount of people, no. Until your position is made strong. Until you have won the battle decisively. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining. Until you are in a position of strength, and you are no longer at risk, and you are no longer vulnerable, then you can show mercy. But what is the point in showing mercy to a people, and then tomorrow they come back, and then they want to kill you? What is the purpose of showing mercy if in the long run this will cause more bloodshed? And also Allah is teaching the Muslims that for some people, justice overrides mercy. For some people, we cannot say, okay, we pardon everything up until the past. If you massacred and you killed and you fought Allah every step of the way, justice needs to be taken. It would be haram. It would be haram to let the oppressed people, let the oppressors and the tyrants go away freely after decades of oppression. No, they must answer for their crimes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that yes, mercy is the default and we want mercy, but at times we need to be strong. And at times it is better and it is wiser. And Allah, that's why Allah ends the ayah that He's Al-Hakim, He's the wise. He sees what's going to happen in the future. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that until you are established in the land and you took justice for Bilal, for example, it is wrong, it is unacceptable that the man that tortured Bilal for so many years that he walks free after paying a few cents. No, justice must be done for Bilal and all the Sahaba as well. So for these people, the heads and the leadership, we need to teach them a lesson. And this also is to prevent other enemies. Because people will think, you see, you Muslims, you were too scared to take justice. So you'd rather release the prisoners and you're concerned of the dunya, you're easy picking, you're still vulnerable. No, it's to teach a lesson that we mean business. And the Muslim state is vulnerable. So this is the wisdom in this ayah. But of course, as we said, the default in Islam is that it is forgiveness. Allah says, and let them pardon and overlook. And would you, when you are in a position to exercise punishment, Allah says, would you not like that Allah should forgive you? So why don't you forgive someone else when you're in the position to exercise your right? So you forgive and Allah will forgive you. So this is the issue surrounding the ayah. Another issue now arises, a very important issue that I'm sure many of you are thinking. How is it that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes a decision on the one side and Allah says, I would have preferred this decision? Are the two of them not, is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam not always on guidance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can there be a mismatch? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as we believe, has isma, which means infallibility. We believe this, and all the anbiya are infallible. So how is this compatible? And this is a very delicate discussion. On the one extreme, you have those who speak disrespectfully about the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the anbiya, and that can lead to kufr. On the other extreme, they over-exaggerated the infallibility of the anbiya which gave them powers of divinity, like the Christians as well, so also lead to kufr. So we need to enter this discussion with wisdom, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Firstly, so we're discussing now the issue, you understand the issue. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a decision, Allah now sends ayat, I didn't like that decision. You should have chosen the other option. How is this possible? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا يَنْتِكُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, He does not speak of his inclination. Muhammad does not speak from his desires. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, it is only a revelation that we give him. He only speaks revelation. How can that then be? How can Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make a decision and Allah disagrees with that? First thing we need to make clear, the Anbiya, the prophets of Allah, peace be upon them, were human beings. They were humans. They were not made of light, as some of us believe, it's incorrect. They were made from earth like Adam. They are Bani Adam, children of Adam, which means they have hearts and emotions. They feel love, they feel fear, they feel scared, they forget, they become hungry, they become tired, they become sick. They die, they are born. They are not gods, they are human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the words of Allah, say, O Muhammad, in the end of Surah Kaf, at the end, Kul innama ana basharum mithlukum. Say, I'm a man like you. I'm a human like you. But Allah has revealed to me, He's given me revelation that La ilaha illahu, that there's no God, there's none worthy of worship besides Allah. So they are humans and they have emotions and they have nafs. But Allah protects them with their nafs and He intervenes. An example of this is Nabi Yusuf. When Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was alone with that woman and she wanted to seduce him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says she wanted to seduce him and he would have inclined to her. He also desired her. He was a man. She was a beautiful woman. He also had desires. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala averted from him. Allah intervened and kept him safe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overrided his desires and kept him safe. The Anbiya, number two points. Number one, we affirm they're human beings. They have desires and emotions and forget and they make mistakes, right? But number two, they never ever commit major sins. So even though, like we know Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he ate from the apple. Even though we know Nabi Yunus ran away from his job and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bring him back, they never make major sins. And if you look, unfortunately, in the Bible, you'd find Anbiya committing murder. Anbiya sleeping with their own daughters, wa iyadu billah. Anbiya committing zina, all kinds of evil things they say the prophets have done. We say the Anbiya are free from all of these sins. They were the most perfect of human beings. And if they committed whatever sins they did were minor, small sins, and Allah immediately intervened. If they committed a small sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately showed them, this is wrong, I'm not happy. And then Allah taught them how to make tawbah and He forgave them. Like Nabi Adam, Allah forgave him for eating from the tree. Nabi Yunus, when he made this beautiful dua, he runs away and he's in the valley of the whale. And he says, Subhanaka kuntu min al-zalimin. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Ya Allah, I committed a mistake. There is no Lord, none worthy of worship but you. And I was of those who committed sin. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I forgave him. So this is the Anbiya. They make minor sins, but never major sins. Number three, whatever knowledge they have, whatever they say, was put in their mouth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept some knowledge hidden from them, they didn't know it. They didn't have the knowledge of everything. An example of this again, Nabi Musa with Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam. Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam, he had knowledge that Musa did not have. So Musa says to him, Surah Kaf, can I follow you so that you may teach me of that which Allah taught you? I don't know. Allah taught you something. He didn't teach me something. So can you teach me that? So the Anbiya, they don't have knowledge of everything, the seen and the unseen. They only are given a portion of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, like in the issue of the prisoners of war, Allah did not make the matter clear. And He left it up to His Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to make a decision. Allah left up to the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you decide in the matter. And if you make a decision, if it's incorrect, Allah intervenes. If it's correct, I affirm and I continue. So immediately, this is Isma. This is the concept of infallibility. That when the Anbiya travel through the earth and they forget something, or they make a small mistake, Allah immediately stops them and said, this was wrong. You have two choices. You chose the wrong side. Go back this way. This is infallibility. That Allah always keeps them on course, right? They're not like superheroes. Sometimes they were humans, and this makes them more perfect. That they were humans like us, but they achieved perfection in their life. because they followed the guidance of Allah. So we confirm that the Anbiya, they have infallibility, but Allah intervenes whenever there's an issue. And this, and we end off with it, we end off this discussion here, that if the Anbiya, if the prophets of Allah, if they forget, or they make a slight error in judgment, then how can we say that some of the awliya, or the imams, or the ulama, have all knowledge and don't make mistakes? That they know the seen and the unseen. How is it that anbiya, if they were not given complete knowledge of everything, then how can we say the awliya and the imams or the ulama have this knowledge? No. Every person will make a mistake. Even the anbiya are dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lead them correct. So, as we said, with regards to the issue of this judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervened and said, you should have chosen the other option. So what do we do? So what does Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam now do? He chose option A, but Allah says you should have chosen option B. You should have executed these prisoners. But then Allah reveals, Allah pardons and says, so consume what you have taken of the war booty. Everything that you captured in the war, the prisoners and the booty, have it. You can enjoy it halal and good. I have made it halal for you now. And fear Allah, indeed Allah is forgiving and merciful. So Allah says, I would have wanted you to chosen B, but I've accepted that you chose A. And continue on A. So this, once again, another important lesson. The sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some may now criticize the sunnah and say, well, if Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam can at times make a judgment which is not in accordance with what Allah would have wanted initially, does that not mean the sunnah might be error? There might be errors in there? No. We're saying if Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever made a decision, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately intervenes. And Allah then agrees and says, because you chose that, I've accepted that. It's acceptable to me. I've left the matter open to you. You should have chosen B, but you chose A, so follow A. And your people must follow A. So Allah gave Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam the right to legislate. The right to legislate. That's why we say we follow the Quran and the Sunnah. We follow Allah's law. And if we say we don't find a law in the Quran, we find the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanding us, it is the same level as if though Allah himself gave that command. Because Allah agreed with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have not agreed with it if it was not correct. So Allah reminds us, but by your Lord, Allah summas, ya, Allah takes the qasam by himself. Allah is basically saying, wallahi, they will not be believers. You are not believers. Until they make you, O Muhammad, a judge concerning that over which they dispute among themselves. That they make you the judge and find within themselves no discomfort from what you have judged and submit in full submission. If Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says do A, B, C, we do A, B, C. So Allah says you are not believers until you submit fully to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another example, Allah says, it is not for a believing man or a believing woman when Allah and His Messenger decide a matter. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do this, follow, make salah like this, that you should have any choice about the affair. When Allah and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam make a decision, you don't have a choice anymore. You must obey. You must obey. So Allah is saying, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have the right to legislate in the Sharia. So this shows you the power of the sunnah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always was there with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every step that he took, every decision, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat to say this is right and this is wrong. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam automatically adjusted the sunnah accordingly. So with regards to the prisoners of war, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, should have chosen B, you chose A, I accept A, I've pardoned you. Now follow A, keep them as prisoners of war, and now new laws need to be pertaining to the prisoners of war. And we'll talk inshallah at length about that next week, but we end off with this point. This shows you, Jamaatul Muslimin, the divinity of the Quran. This shows you that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not write this Quran. Why would he make a decision yesterday and then ayat comes in the Quran that says this decision you made was not the best of decisions? This shows you that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not write the Quran, that he also was subject to the laws of the Quran, that everyone submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The anbiya, the normal person, the angels, we all submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no ilah, there is none worthy of worship except Allah. We don't worship the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the awliya or the imams. No, Allah and Allah alone is the one we worship. And this is evidence in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will even rectify His anbiya if they need rectification. Everybody submits to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shy to put in His book what requires guidance. That is why Aisha radiallahu anha tells us that if Muhammad wrote the Quran, there are some verses in there he wouldn't have put in there. Because it's a command from Allah saying, you should have done X, Y, Z. That you shouldn't have done this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at times was severe with His anbiya. You need to do better, basically. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervenes. And this shows you the completion of this deen of Islam. So next week, inshaAllah, we will discuss how the prisoners of war were treated. Very topical issue. We find about jihad across the world. You read stories that prisoners taken captive. They are maybe abducted, for example. Right? Are they prisoners of war? How should they be treated? Can they be executed on YouTube? What should we do? These discussions are very topical today. We will look at how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam commanded that the prisoners of war of Badr should be treated. And this lays the foundation for us. So inshallah, we discuss that at length next week, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Just a few comments and few announcements. Once again, our comment box is sitting there. Please, please, if you have any comments or suggestions, please put a comment in the suggestion box, or you can mail me on my personal mail, westmuhammad@gmail.com. We would also like to thank everybody, and especially our young kids, especially the little ones, who joined us on Sunday for the Muharram march, and they marched around the Bu Kaab. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them and to accept them and keep our youngsters, our youth safe, inshallah. That they grow up to be the coolness of our eyes and that they begin this year, inshallah, on goodness and khair. Then for our slightly older audience, last week, Saturday, we had the Nightmare Ilm, alhamdulillah, very well received. And we thank everyone who made the effort. Saturday night, of course, is, it's the most difficult thing to do, deen, normally. But on a Saturday night, I think it's an added difficulty to come for an Islamic lecture. But alhamdulillah, it was well received, and I hope, inshallah, we benefited. And inshallah, we've heard that more to follow after the exams, inshallah. And we also remind each and everyone that the Seerah classes continue on Tuesdays after Maghrib here in the Masjid. Alhamdulillah, it's been going very well. We took a break from Ashura, and we ask everyone to return, please. The classes, alhamdulillah, after Maghrib on a Tuesday, the Seerah of Muhammad, the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then we have an important announcement that next week, Monday, from 8 o'clock, we have our Masjid AGM. And unfortunately, I mentioned this a few months ago, or a couple of months ago, we had our AGM, but there were insufficient people there for us to nominate a new committee. And this is a shame, Jamaat al-Muslimin. It's sad that the masajid of Allah are not being managed by, there's not enough people willing to manage the masjid. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the believers are the ones that manage the masajid of Allah. The ones who believe in Allah and in Yawm al-Akhirah. Mentioned in the Quran, speaking to our committee members. So alhamdulillah, our committee members are grey. They have been here for decades and decades. Alhamdulillah, they need the time to retire and relax. We need more young blood to attend. And if you are not in the area, if you come here only on a Friday, you have a right to be on the committee. You have a right to say that this should be done and that shouldn't be done. We should be accountable. And only by checking one another do we keep ourselves on the straight path. Only by reminding one another of what is right and not right, we remain on the straight path. So please, inshallah, Monday, the 10th of November, even if you don't want to be on the committee, you come there. Voice your concerns, see how the masjid is run. Please, just by being there, inshallah, Allah writes for you that you're of those who try to maintain the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please attend. Any other? And then the last, the Al-Kawthar course, the Lives of the Anbiya, 6th of December, UWC. Lecturer from Canada would be attending. Please, inshallah, attend. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Shukran, Sheikh. I have a few announcements. Firstly, the Jamaatul Khairah Al-Khisan is inviting you on Sunday morning, the 9th of November, for the annual Khadam al-Quran, which will be held at the Safi Mosque from 7 a.m. in the morning. And it will continue till lunchtime, and after the Khadam, lunch will be served. There will be a lecture by Sheikh Ismail Lont, who will be key lecturer. You are all invited, the ladies as well are all invited as well. Then, as the Sheikh has announced already, the AGM on Monday night, and then there's also a special announcement that I have to make, that we have lost last weekend one of our elders, a person who has been with us for many, many years. He was 90 years old, and that is Haji Hashim, better known as Buta Hashim Kafur, who's staying only 3 doors away from the mosque. He has been with the mosque for years, and he's been opening this mosque for Fajr, whether there was one or two or three persons for Fajr, but he was here every morning punctually. We make dua that Allah give him a good place in Jannah, inshallah. Please make dua for him. Allah give him shafa. Shukran.